Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Let's take our Bibles and stand, please. Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18. My son Justin is greatly indebted to this ministry as well as I am for the Bible College and its influence in his life. And we're praying the remaining years he has in the college will make a great impact on his life. Genesis 18, I want you to have your finger there, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 4 and look at one verse. I'd like you to follow me as we read Genesis 18, verses 1 to 8. And then we're going to go to Romans chapter 4, verse 20. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Keep your finger there, because we're coming back to that. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 4. And I just want you to see one verse. I'm going to tie this all together for this evening. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Read it with me, if you would, please. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Notice that phrase there in verse 20. If you could characterize the life of Abraham and summarize the biography of his life, it's right there. Strong in faith, giving glory to God. I want you to watch with me this evening as we spend some time in Genesis 18 and a few other chapters there and seeing Abraham, who was a man blessed of God. Our Father, this evening, I thank you for the congregation of the Lancaster Baptist Church that is assembled here this evening. I thank you for people who have spent long days working. They've commuted long hours. Many of them having to set their schedules so they'll be up very early in the morning, be back at work. And a staff here, pastoral staff, that has worked very diligently around the clock, getting ready for the leadership conference, which we're looking forward to in July. And I pray this evening that the message that you've given will be a time of refreshment and revitalization. I pray for it to be a time of instruction. I pray, Lord, it would be a time of iron sharpening iron. I pray that, Lord, it would be a time of answer for those looking for answers for their Christian life. This evening, as the writer of James says, I ask this evening that you cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh and superfluity of naughtiness, that we may receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save souls. I ask this evening that you let me preach as to be the oracles of God and have the shepherd's heart that I need this evening to discern and know the needs of the people. Thank you for Brother Chappell. I do pray, Lord, for he and Mrs. Chappell and the family, that you'll give them rest, recuperation, strength. I pray that they'll come back recharged and energized and ready to take on new obstacles and opportunities and great things that can be accomplished for your glory. Meet with us this evening. Whatever need may be present, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would meet it. Fall fresh upon us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Strong in faith. How would you characterize your Christian life right in the middle of 2010? Abraham, when we look at him, is one of the great men of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, which of course is called the hallmark of faith, if you would, that lists a number of great men of the faith from the Old Testament, has 11 verses specifically set aside that speaks about the faith of this man, Abraham. Beginning in chapter 11 of Genesis until you get to about chapter 24, we have about 13 chapters that are reserved in the Word of God about this man by the name of Abraham. Abraham was just like you and I. Sometimes we'll read the biographies of men like that and we'll think, man, I wish I could step in the shoes of Abraham and be like an Abraham. But the truth is, Abraham was a man just like you and I. He lived just like you and I. He was a man who had a faith that was constantly in development and filled with new discoveries about God and his relationship with him. Now, I don't know about you this evening. I hope you feel the same as I. But I love the Christian life because each day is a new day. Amen? His mercies are new every morning. The writer Jeremiah said, great is thy faithfulness. And there's something about opening your Bible every morning and getting on your face before God and knowing that there's a fresh revelation that God gives you each and every day about him. Something that he feels he could trust with for that day or for that week or maybe for the months to come. Abraham was like that. He was a man who experienced the freshness of the revelation of God in his life. For instance, consider beginning in chapter 12 and going on to chapter 13. The Lord reveals himself to Abraham as Lord, as Adonai, as Jehovah God, if you would, in his life. And by the way, that's how things must be when we get saved. The moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, it should be that we have a desire that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. Amen? And that's exactly what it was about Abraham, that God revealed himself as Lord. In chapter 14, verse 22, we read over there how he gets a fresh revelation of God is the Most High God, or if you would in the Hebrew, El Elyon. It was at a very difficult circumstance in which he conquered a great victory. And then, if you would, the king of Melchizedek comes to him, and he reveals himself as El Elyon, the Most High God. In chapter 15, verse 1, he sets a new high mark in his life because God appears to him then at a time of consternation and concern. And he says, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, I don't know about you this evening, but sometimes when you're going through the thickets and trouble comes and the waters are rising, the fires are coming up, I'm thankful that God's my shield. Amen. And God appeared to him in that particular instance as his shield and exceeding great reward. But then we get to chapter 15, verse 6, and the greatest high mark of his life was when he became a believer. The Bible says he believed on the Lord and he imputed it him unto righteousness. In other words, he put it on God's own account. It was there at that time in Genesis 15, 6, he realized he needed a Savior, and God had revealed himself to Abraham as his Savior. Chapter 17, verse 1, Abraham found a fresh revelation of God there. It was then at that particular time after he had failed, after he and Sarah had messed up concerning the promised son, and they took matters in their own hands concerning Hagar. It was in chapter 17, verse 1, God appears to him as a forgiving God, as a merciful God, as a God of the everlasting covenant again. And in chapter 17, verse 1, he says to Abraham, he says, I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. And he's saying, you know what, Abraham, something great is going to happen in your life. If you'll just stay faithful, if you'll just stay strong in the faith, just watch what I'm going to be able to do. And perhaps that was what was on the mind of the Apostle Paul when he wrote Romans chapter 4, verse 20, and said, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And now we get to chapter 18 here. In chapter 18, we find this to be a very pivotal passage of Scripture regarding Abraham. You see, when we go through the life of Abraham, we see a man who is a pilgrim. We see a man who is a patriarch. We see a man who was a partner. He was a husband of a woman by the name of Sarah. We see a man who was a parent, like many in this room, who had a son, or two sons, if you would. We see a man who had a prayer life. We see a man who had practices that he developed for his life. We see a man who had problems, just like you and I. We see a man who was a pupil. He learned much about the theology of God. He was a man who was a protector because he intervened and protected his nephew Lot from being remaining as a captive, if you would, of the kings of that area in chapter 14. And notice, if you would, in chapter 18 tonight, beyond all those things, the crux of our message, we see Abraham in his promotion. We see Abraham as a man who's blessed of God. This evening, I want you to notice with me in chapter 18, a man who's 99 years of age, who in this passage of Scripture will have received for the fifth time the covenant promise. 99 years of age, he has waited for 24 years for the promised son. In his mind, he's going through the thought process, what does God mean? He'll give me all this land. In chapter 15, of course, God describes him the borders of that land. And he's thinking for all those years, how is that going to come about? How will God give that to me? How is this promised son going to come? We're going to see that tonight as we see Abraham, a man who's blessed of God. Notice number one this evening as we look at our passage of Scripture, we see a man who experienced the blessings of the privileges of grace. Notice in chapter 18 here again, verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." He was a man who experienced the blessings of the privileges of grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the grace of God this evening. I'm thankful that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is not of works." And it tells on by telling us, "Not of works, lest any man should boast, is not of ourselves." I thank God for the day on December 4th, 1971, as a young man who had gone through the Catholic Church, who was number one in catechism in Catholic school, who was an altar boy, never baptized a Catholic, and as far as I was concerned, I thought it was a Catholic. It wasn't until December 4th, 1971, when I sat down with a Sunday school teacher who explained to me the gospel of Jesus Christ and helped me understand the errors of what I believe, and that I had a head knowledge of God and not a heart knowledge of God. At about 10:30 on a Saturday evening, that I opened my heart, repented of my sins, and asked the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart to be my Savior. I thank God for that day. I thank God for that evening, because the grace of God was a fresh upon me. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that appeareth unto all men." I thank God that God's grace appeared unto me December 4th, 1971. You can point back to a day, a time, and a place when God's grace appeared unto you and you trust and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Notice in chapter 18, verse 1, it was a privilege that day when God's grace became very real and very apparent in his life. Here in chapter 18, verse 1, it tells us that the Lord appeared Abraham. Now, the Lord's appearing in chapter 18 was not for salvation. The Lord's appearing here in chapter 18 was for matters beyond all that and involved the privileges of grace. Consider, if you would, this evening, he learned about the privileges of serving the Lord. The Bible goes on by telling us in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." You'll notice here in verses 2 through 4 that Abraham learned something about the privilege of serving the Lord. Notice in verse 3 he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Notice that little phrase there. He says, "If I have found favor in thy sight." Listen, this evening, the fact that you and I are in this auditorium, the fact that we have a Bible in our hands, the fact that we have cognitive abilities, the fact that we can walk and we have hands that we can use and feet that can walk, and we can take the gospel message throughout the Lancaster area and Palmdale area and the San Leandro, Oakland areas. By the grace of God that we can do all those things, that's the privilege of God, is it not? That's God showing his favor upon you and I. And the fact that God would leave us here on planet Earth to serve him and live out our lives for him and to glorify him through our lives, that is the favor of God. And Abraham recognized when God came to the door of his tent and revealed himself to him in that pre-incarnate fashion. The Bible says here in verse 3, says, "If I have found favor in thy sight," he thought, "my stars, God is here. God is manifest to me. And I better get serious about my life. And I better get serious about what God wants me to do." And he learned right real fast in that particular situation that he needed to get busy serving God. Listen, this evening, it's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to do something for Jesus Christ. It ought not to be that our mindset is, "What little can I do?" It ought to be, "What more can I do for Jesus Christ? What more can I do for God?" Listen, our business as pastoral members and members of a pastoral staff are to encourage you as lay people to do more for God, to get more involved, to roll up your sleeves and do something for Jesus Christ. Notice some things we learn about the privilege of serving the Lord from this passage of Scripture. Notice service involves demands involvement. Service demands involvement. Notice without hesitation, verses 3 and 5. Abraham says, "Thy servant, your servant." Notice in verses 4 and 5, he says, little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet. Verse 5, "And I will fetch a morsel of bread." You have to bear in mind, Abraham's 99 years of age here. He doesn't move as fast as someone that's in his 20s, amen, you know? Abraham's also a very wealthy man. He had lots of servants. The Bible tells us in chapter 14 he had at least 300 plus trained servants in his household. And by this period of time, which is 20-something years later, he had certainly a lot more servants than that. He could have sent anybody else to fetch the water. He could have sent anybody else to get the bread. But he recognized that the Lord had come to his home. He said, let me go fetch some water. Let me go get some bread. Let me take care of you. Listen, service demands involvement. I like what I see here. Immediately when the Lord got into his life, he got involved in serving the Lord. And by the way, when you look a little bit further down this passage of Scripture, not only was Abraham involved, but he got other people involved. Notice he goes back into his tent and in verse 6, and he hastens into the tent and says to Sarah, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. He got Sarah involved. And then in verse 7, he ran out and got a young calf. He dressed it. And the Bible tells us he gave it to a young man to get it ready. Listen, I like what I see about Abraham. Abraham pictures to me what we try to do the local New Testament church. We get involved. The pastors get involved. They get a fire for God. The deacons get on fire for God. They try to do something for the Lord. You try to assemble several hundred people here for soul winning. You tell other people about it. They get involved and other people get involved. Hey, that's what it's all about, is that service demands all of our involvement. I just want to say to you tonight, it doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what your intelligence is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter what your marital status is. It doesn't matter what your income status is. Service demands our involvement. Everyone can serve the Lord. Everyone can do something for Jesus Christ. Everyone can bring a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Amen. Service demands involvement. But notice something else this passage of Scripture teaches us. Service also demands our immediacy. You ever notice some people that are excited about the Lord, they get on it right away? And there's some, they grew up a little slower, amen, you know? They just take their sweet time getting it done. Not Abraham. Look at verse 2. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, what did it say he did? He ran. He ran to meet them. Notice verse 6 and 7. And Abraham hastened unto the tent and said unto Sarah, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth. And verse 7, and Abraham ran unto the herd. Listen, everything you see about him in these verses of Scripture as far as serving the Lord's concerned, you see a man who took serving God seriously. Service demands immediacy. David said, the king's business requireth haste. Jesus himself said in John 9:4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I want to remind you that we're not getting younger, we're getting older. I'm going to remind you that our health gets to a point where as much as we want to stay healthy, it comes to a point where we start declining in our energy levels. I want to encourage you this evening, right in the middle of the summer, to get involved with serving God, amen? And serve Him with gusto. Maybe you've stepped back a little bit. It's time to step up for God, amen? It's time to get back involved with God. Maybe there's some needs around the church and some new ministries pastor would like to start and get some people involved with. It might be time for some of us as members to say, we're going to step up and have a part in that. And it demands immediacy. It demands we get the work done. We get the job done for the glory of God. Know what the deadline is. Set the deadline. Meet the deadline. Do it for God's glory. Service demands involvement. Service demands immediacy. But notice something else here. Service demands impact. Watch this in verses 4 and 5. And then verse 7. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet. And rest yourselves under the tree. Now, you're familiar with that, what went on in the Middle East during those days. People would walk with sandals, and their hot feet would be hot and dirty with the sand and things like that. And it was a hospitality gesture. Whenever you went into someone's home, that the host would immediately try to make you feel comfortable because they realized perhaps your feet were hurting and swollen and needed some relief. And one of the best things they could do is just get those sandals off and relax them and wash your feet. And every host that was hospitable would sit down and take time to make sure that you had cool water there to wash your feet and refresh you. That was a way of being refreshed. Look again at verse 4 and 5. It says, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves. And then he said in verse 5, and I will fetch I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. Service demands impact. Impact is when we are refreshment to other people. You know, I'm thinking tonight about a man in our church who, when we first moved to San Leandro, his family had moved into the neighborhood about maybe 2 blocks down the street from us, and had gotten saved on the other side of the bay, went to a different kind of church, but he got saved, knew the Lord as a Savior, and was very, very concerned about where to find a church to attend because they had just moved onto our side of the bay. And our soul winners were out and left some tracts at the door. And he looked at the tracts, kind of studied for a couple of weeks, came to service and just fell in love with the church. And he made an appointment to see me one day. And his name is Dennis. And he said, "Pastor, I just didn't want to talk to you about my family and loading you a little bit." He says, "You know, I got saved a little bit later here in life. And my wife is not a Christian here. But he says, God has just done a work in my life." And he says, "The word of God's work in my heart. Is there something I can do for the Lord?" I said, "Dennis, there is something you could do for the Lord." I said, "If you're willing to do it. We have these huge maple trees in front of our church. And if you know anything about maple trees, they have a tendency to shed a lot of leaves. Especially this time of the year. And when the wind blows and so forth. Well, it used to be until somebody got on it that those leaves would just clutter our parking lot every Saturday night and every Sunday morning. I said, "Dennis, if you're willing to take this on, how about taking on the ministry of helping me just get these leaves off the parking lot? And we'll get it clean and have it right so that the parking lot's clean for the Lord." He said, "I'll do it." This guy comes to church, Brother Christian, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning to sweep up those leaves. We've got security guards that come through the area, and they call us every now and then, wake us up, of course, and say, "Did you know there's a man out there sweeping leaves in your park?" He said, "He's okay. He's one of ours. All right, he's okay. Don't arrest him." You know. Well, I praise the Lord for a man like that. He's making impact for other people. I praise the Lord for people that are the people that go unseen in the ministry, that do things to make it happen for you and I, to keep the church clean and get the pews ready and vacuum and things like that, mop the bathroom floors. And maybe I'm thinking about the nursery workers tonight. I mean, you're talking about the unsung heroes of the church who've got to deal with the crying babies. And sometimes kids can have difficult nights more than the babysitters. How many ladies understand what I'm saying tonight? And you got to change the diapers, and you get the kid that, I mean, just whatever could go wrong goes wrong. I like to characterize the nursery being the most difficult place of all the church ministry and services are going on. And thank God for those unsung heroes. But listen, there are things about the church work and about what we do for God that makes an impact in people's lives. I think about Barnabas in the book of Acts. His name is the son of consolation. Here's a man who made an impact. I think about a woman in the book of Acts by the name of Dorcas or Tabitha. They showed all the coats that she had made. She was a woman whose life made an impact. And I want to say to this evening, as we look at the life of Abraham, his service developed in his home represented that he made an impact on the lives of people. Most importantly, he made an impact on the Lord who visited him. I want to ask you a question this evening. What kind of service do you have as a Christian for Jesus Christ? Is it impacting lives? Is it a breath of fresh air? Like Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy? Is it a word of encouragement to people? I'm just saying this evening, we ought to be resolved in our hearts that we're going to just be involved serving the Lord. He experienced the privileges of serving the Lord. But notice, secondly, the privilege of sacrificing to the Lord. And Abraham had to do some things here because he had some honored guests coming to his home. He had to do some things very quickly to represent. He wanted these guests to feel welcome and cared for, and tended for. And you'll notice some lessons on sacrifice that we see here. This church is no stranger to sacrifice. Since the inception of this church, you as a church membership and those who've joined in later years have been involved with sacrificing for the Lord. I rejoice with you for every building God has led Pastor Chapel to cast a vision for that's gone up. And it's a credible testimony to the people of the church who have come alongside their pastor. You love the Lord. You love your pastor. You're behind the vision because it's about people and reaching people and touching more people's lives. It's about getting college students who can get through the school and be able to get out into the rest of the world and make an impact for Jesus Christ. But it involves sacrifice of the church body. Our church just recently we're in the process now of having plans reviewed by the city of San Leandro for additional building expansion to get more buildings up over several phases of buildings. And of course, it's going to take several million dollars for us to get some of these buildings up for what we want to do and accomplish. And I was a little concerned because last year we had our first Giving by Faith banquet in years since we bought the property. And this year we had our second one. I was a little bit concerned this May as to what we would raise. And I have a tendency, I just don't put numbers out there and ask people to give. I just said, whatever the Lord gives us, we're going to give Him the glory. Amen. As to whatever God does in our hearts. And just preached on giving and the grace of God in our hearts. And to the glory of God that on May 30, that Sunday night, we shut down everything in the auditorium, converted to a place where we put up tables and had a dinner banquet in there similar to what you do at Lancaster Baptist Church, and we sat our people down. I challenged them from a passage of Scripture, Matthew 10:8, where Jesus said, "Freely you receive, freely give," and we took up the offering that night. And to the glory of God, our people gave $130,000 that evening for a cash offering. On top of another $150,000 plus has been pledged for the next 12 months, and we're just praising God for what our people are doing about that. But that's sacrifice, amen? You know what I'm saying? Some of you have sacrificed. You've given and given and given. Notice some things that the Bible would encourage us about in this passage of Scripture about sacrifice. Do you know sacrifice requires our efforts? Without effort, there's no sacrifice. Look again at this passage of Scripture. In verse 6 it says, "And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." Now that was not an easy task for her to do. How many of you go to Chinese restaurants and like eating potstickers? How many of you know what potstickers are? Do you know what those are? Dumplings? How many like dumplings? Amen? Okay. Now, they're enjoyable to eat, but you ask the people who make those, that takes a lot of work. I mean, a lot of work. Anybody makes any kind of a dumpling knows there's an incredible amount of work there. I believe dumplings will be served in heaven. Amen, you know? They like that when I tell them that in China when we do these missions trips. They give me an amen. There's only time they amen to you, amen? But Sarah had to put some effort. She got out the flour. She got out a rolling pin, whatever they used for a rolling pin then. And the Bible says she made cakes upon the hearth. Listen, service requires effort. Anything done for Jesus is going to require effort. There's no easy way of doing it. Sometimes we like to pick up a book about how to do this for dummies, how to do that for... That doesn't work in the work of God, amen? For God's people, we've got to get involved. It involves effort. We've got to do something for the glory of God. Sacrifice requires our effort. Notice in verse 7, sacrifice requires our excellence. Not only did they make cakes, but in verse 7 tells us, Abraham ran into the herd. And he fetched a calf that was tender and young. Now, calves, if you would, were reserved for special occasions and special guests and special banquets. Notice again, it was a calf that was tender and good, not for any occasion, for very special occasions. What better way to sacrifice in the Lord than to give Him your best calf? Amen? A prelude, if you would, to what would happen in Genesis chapter 22. And the Bible says he took a calf that was tender and good and gave it to a young man. He hastened to dress it. Listen, sacrifice involves our efforts, but sacrifice involves our excellence. It's to give our best. Listen, let's never get in the mindset that we're going to give our leftovers to God. Jesus Christ deserves our very best, beginning with our lives. That's why God gave us Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. We're to give our best, if you would. But notice, sacrifice requires our, if you would, our efforts, and sacrifice requires our excellence. But you'll notice this passage of Scripture, sacrifice requires our extras. They made cakes. He got a calf ready. And then in verse 8, notice this. He took butter and milk, and the calf which he addressed, and set it before them. You know, every now and then, sacrifice is going to require you and I to go beyond the norm. It's going to stretch us a little bit further. And sometimes sacrifice begins with just sacrificing a little bit more time, giving a little bit more effort to the special conferences and special services of the church. It might mean when you have the special soul winning campaign, you're going to put a little bit more extra time. Or if you're working the bus ministry, you're going to put a little more extra time. Or as a Sunday school teacher, you'll spend a little more time studying and a little more time calling and a little bit more there. But bless God, thank God for every time we put extras into the work of God, God never fails or ceases to bless those extras, does He not? I'm saying to this evening, don't get weary in well-doing. Sacrifice requires our excellence, and sacrifice requires our efforts, and sacrifice requires our extras. And listen, everything done for Jesus Christ does make a difference for the glory of God. I'll tell you this evening, there wouldn't be a Heritage Baptist Church if it wasn't for Lancaster Baptist Church. There would not be a Heritage Baptist Church and several other churches we could name this evening. They're in existence tonight. Had it not been for the fact that God has sent a man by the name of Paul Chappell here to take this church on, and he got a vision for the area and a vision for the world, and you caught that vision, you got behind it. And some of you, or most of you in the room, have gotten involved in the sacrificing aspect of that. Listen, you're building expansion. You need to get several more buildings up. You've got to get these auditorium walls expanded to accommodate more of the crowd. Bless the Lord. That means more people get to come to church and hear the gospel. Amen. That means more babies will be born into the kingdom of God. Bless the Lord. That means more preachers will be called the gospel ministry. Bless God. Fruit will abound in your account because you got behind it. You sacrificed. And some young man surrendered to the gospel ministry and might go overseas to some country and be another Rick Martin for the glory of God. I say this evening, it's worth it. And here's what we learn from this. Abraham experienced the blessings of the privileges of the grace of God. Let God's grace work in your life so you experience it through service and through sacrifice. Notice number 2. The second thing he experienced was the blessings of the power of God. Verses 9 to 15, Abraham and Sarah are given a reassurance concerning the promised son. Fifth time. Very first time, God gives him a glimpse of this in chapter 12. God expands upon it in chapter 13. Chapter 15, he gives them a full explanation, and it's there in chapter 15 we find that there's the cutting of the covenant. Chapter 17, he gives them reassurance just a few months before, and here again in chapter 18, they're given a reassurance about the promised son. Notice this passage here for just a moment. Sarah had not been present those other times. Sarah is present this time. She's behind the tent door. The Bible says something very interesting. She describes, it describes both of them in verse 11, that they were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Sarah, by her own testimonial, said that she was old and well, it says that she was waxed old and beyond that place. And she said, shall I bear, verse 13, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And this passage, if you would, as we look at it, we're going to see where Abraham and Sarah experienced the blessings of the power of God. Listen, it's one thing to experience the privileges of the grace of God. Thank God for that. But blow it, bless God when we get to that point in our life when we can experience God's power over and over and over again, where God's power is working in our life and seeing lives transform and people change. Bless the Lord tonight while this service is going on the other parts of this campus. You've got discipleship ministries. And though you may come and take that for granted, listen, God's power is at work through His Word and the lives of new Christians and new members. It's starting to create something going on there. A seed was planted by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God's planted in heart. And now because someone's taking time to teach them and water it, it's nurturing itself, and a seed is now turning into a plant, and a plant is nurturing itself and coming up. And who knows, within the ranks of those people being discipled right now and those to come, what kind of Christian God's going to bring out of there? What's to say of what kind of homes are going to be turned around? And what's going to say about what? Who can say anything about the children that'll be the product of a marriage like that? I'm just saying, this evening we're seeing the power of God at work time and time again. Listen, every time the offering plate is passed around the church, the power of God has worked. Someone got a job. Someone is taking God by faith and by obedience, saying, I'm going to learn to tithe. And they begin tithing, putting their money in the offering plate, and not realizing that that money is being used for the glory of God, for the expansion of the ministry, for the winning more souls, the printing of more tracts, for more media publications, get around the world. Listen, that's the power of God at work. And sometimes we sit here and take for granted what God's doing. But listen, every time your preacher comes to pulpit, every time a man of God comes to pulpit, the power of God is at work to transform your life and change your life, to get you closer to the scale to Jesus, to get you closer to making the decision God always wanted you to make. Listen, here Abraham's going to experience the power of the blessing of God. Notice number one, if we're going to have God's power, there must be our disablement for the power of God. There must be our disablement for the power of God. Verse 11 says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. The Bible tells in another passage of Scripture that they were, for all practical purposes, dead physically. If you would, they were disabled. Humanly, biologically, any way you cut it, it was not possible for them to have children. They were physically disabled. They were past that place. Listen, there cannot be the crossing of a Red Sea unless there had first been an Egyptian bondage. There cannot be the experience of knowing God as the Lord who heals, Jehovah Rapha, unless there had been a brook called Marah, which means bitter. There could not be a Jordan River unless there had first been a Gilgal. There could not be a great prophet by the name of Samuel unless there had first been a mother who was barren by the name of Hannah. There could not be a victory in Mount Carmel through a prophet by the name of Elijah until there was first a withering brook by the name of Kerith and a smelting furnace of a city called Zarephath. Listen, there could not be a resurrection unless there had first been a Calvary. There could not be an Isaac until there was first an Abraham and a Sarah, which were as good as dead. Listen this evening, listen, as a church, as Brother Christian said, that's on his 24th anniversary, God still has great things to do with this church. God still has great things to do through this body of people. God still has great things to do with the men and women sent out of this church. God still has great things to do with West Coast Baptist College. But listen, we've got to stay at the place and get back to the place of always reminding ourselves that we must be disabled. Then when we think we've got the power, when we think we've got ability beyond God. We don't have it. We must realize that without God, we can do nothing. We need the Lord to keep going on. You need the Lord for the next 25 years. We need the Lord for the next 25 years. We need God's power upon our preaching and in our ministries and our personal life and our parenting, everything we do for the glory of God. If you're going to get these buildings expanded, you've got to have the power of God. If you're going to raise new church plans, you've got to have the power of God. There must be a disablement of ourselves for that to happen. But notice, once we have the disablement, the non-negotiable is that we must have a demonstration of God's power. There must be the disablement, but then there must be the demonstration. The Bible says that Sarah laughed. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I'm waxen old, shall I pleasure my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old?" She laughed. "Not possible. Not possible, Lord. I'm too old." You ever hear yourself saying that? "I'm too old for God to use me." You're never too old for God to use. Amen. By the way, you're never too young for God to use either. She says, "Not possible, Lord." God didn't correct her with a statement. God corrected her in verse 14 with a question. Same question he asks us tonight. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there? Is there anything too hard for God to do? Do you think in pastor's mind it was too hard to get this auditorium up? Do you think it was too hard for the Lord to get West Coast Baptist College established? Do you think it was too hard for God to save some person that you've been praying for? Oh, listen, this evening, you think about Moses. They said, "Moses, Moses, what shall we do? The Egyptian army's coming for us. The Red Sea's in front of us. The Egyptian army's been behind us. This Red Sea's impassable. How shall we escape?" And the question that went through Moses' mind was, is there anything too hard for the Lord? They came to Joshua and they said, "Joshua, Joshua, it's not possible that we can overcome Jericho. Look at the walls. They say you can put three chariots side by side across those walls. How are we going to beat this city? We can't conquer these walls. What are you talking about? We're going to circle the city for 6 days straight, 7 days straight, and we're going to just have instruments in our hand. What do you mean we're going to do that? Joshua, it's not possible." Can you imagine what was going through his mind? The Lord was saying, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Gideon, Gideon, God said, "Go in this thy might and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." But Gideon was thinking, "But Lord, you don't understand. I only got 300 men. I just got a handful compared to their thousands and thousands." He said, "We can't meet them. How are we going to overcome them with trumpets in one hand and empty pitchers inside the other?" And inside of his mind was the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, I'm thinking this evening of how the angel Gabriel came to a young lady by the name of Mary. And he said to Mary, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." He was telling her something that was miraculous, something beyond human comprehension. He was talking to her about the virgin birth, and she couldn't comprehend that. She said, "What do you mean by that?" She said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the Holy Spirit of God said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee." In other words, Gabriel was saying this, there's nothing too hard for God. Listen, this evening, I think about the apostles. They'd spent a long day with Jesus out in the wilderness. Jesus spent a whole day teaching and preaching, and then it was almost even time, and they said the following to Jesus, "Lord, we're tired. Lord, send these away that they may go into their own cities and have bread to eat." And he called his accountant to the place, the treasurer, Philip, and he said, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And Philip did a quick mental calculation. He looked at the crowd, and he's thinking very small, and he said this. He said, "Lord, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." But he said, then Andrew comes and says, "But Lord, I got an answer. There's a little boy here who's got a happy meal. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Hardly enough to feed thousands, amen?" And yet, in their mind, they had to learn the principle, there's nothing too hard for the Lord, amen? They're out on a storm not very, very many hours after that, and the storm tossed them to and fro, and they had no control of the situation. They said, "Lord, Lord, this storm is too violent. The ship is coming apart. Don't you care that we perish?" And God was trying to instill in their hearts this thought, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Listen to me, Christian, this evening. There's no sinner too hard that he cannot save. There's no storm in anyone's life he cannot still. There's no situation that he cannot overcome. There's no need that he cannot supply. There's no Christian he cannot use. And there's no church he will not build. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? We've got to get to the place where we're just like this man Abraham. We're strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why? Because God wants to pour his power on anyone who's willing to be a useful vehicle and vessel to the glory of God. There's no heart in sinners. There's no heart in cities. There's no heart in situations. There's heart in Christians.
Because we're not willing to believe that God is able to do it. And listen, Abraham would learn just a little bit here that he would learn to experience the blessing of the power of God on his life. Let's let go of our unbelief. Believe God that can do something great. Amen. Let's go of our, let go of our unbelief and believe that God will provide you the money to get these buildings finished. Let's believe God that God will use you to this next 10 years to many more missionaries to be called out of West Coast Baptist College. Let's believe that through what you've done here, that God will work in churches like Heritage Baptist Church around this country, around the world, that many more young people be called to go to Bible college, to get the call of God upon their life so they can impact the world. Why? That's the power of God at work. Let's believe God for some things. Let's believe God that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He experienced the blessings of the power of God. But notice finally this evening as we come to a close. Abraham was blessed with the privileges of grace. Abraham was blessed with the power of God. And go with me to chapter 21 as we close. Notice how Abraham was blessed with the provisions of God's goodness. Let me read the passage and so you can understand where I'm going with this. Chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time in which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Alan Gardner was one of God's faithful ministries well over 150 years ago. He served in the Pitcairn Islands as a missionary, pioneer missionary for that matter, at the tip of the bottom of South America there. Alan Gardner experienced many physical difficulties and hardships throughout his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite those troubles, he's quoted as saying, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In 1851, at the age of 57, after hard labor of working for the Lord, he died of disease and starvation on those islands. Word got out that they had not heard from Alan Gardner for a number of months, and they sent a team of people to look for him. They came to the islands and found him there in the hut that he lived in. Next to him, where he lay, was a diary and a pen. In the diaries they were going through bore the record of his hunger, his thirst, his wounds, his trials, his loneliness. The last entry he made with a quivering hand, as they could tell that the handwriting was becoming very illegible, he wrote the following: "I'm overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." What a way to go, amen? What a way to finish. I'm overwhelmed with the sense of the goodness of God. And as we look at chapter 21 here, Abraham's a man who will be overwhelmed with a sense of the provision of God's goodness on his life. In spite of having to wait 25 years, and he had one more to go at this stage, in spite of having to deal with the stress of seeing the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah perished by the judgment of God and Lot's wife turned into salt, in spite of the fact that there was repeat failure on his part concerning his travels, and just before this later on with the king Ahimelech, just with all those things, Abraham would experience in chapter 21 at the age of 100, his wife Sarah at the age of 90, the provision of God's goodness. Notice what he learns here as we close. Something that we need to learn. Number one, Abraham learned that God's word never fails. Look at verse 1 again. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. That's God's word. God will do what he says, brother, sister in Christ. Do you believe that? God did unto Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. He learned that God's word is true. When you put God's word to the test, God will never fail his word. God is always true to his word. Listen, Jesus Christ promised, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." Listen, they have not prevailed, and they will not prevail against the church. That's his word. God promises to bless us. He says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God has chosen to bless the institution of marriage if we will choose to apply the principles of marriage that's given in the Word of God. God promises to bless us in those endeavors and many other things. But I want to tell you tonight, he learned that God's word never fails, just as he's spoken. Listen, that's why it's exciting to be a Christian. It's exciting to wake up every morning and go to bed every night and get the word of God in your hand and open up and say, Lord, what do you have for me today to try you on? And what do you have today to trust you on? And what is it you want to trust me with? And what is it you want to do with my life? He learned that God's word never fails. That's a provision of God's goodness. He learned a second thing. Not only did he learn that God's word is always true, but he learned that God is always on time. Look at verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Notice the next phrase. At the set time which God has spoken of him. Isn't that great? Amen. God is always on time. Now we may want to push God along and make it faster. And for those of us who are struggling with God, we may want to delay it and defer, push things off. But the truth is, when God's at work, God is always on time. God's always on time in saving people. God's always on time in bringing backsliders back. God's always on time in giving us his power. God's always on time in restoring fellowship. God's always on time in reconciling differences. God is always on time in pouring out his power. God knows what to do at the right time, right place. If we would just be the people to be willing to say, God, here am I, use me, Lord. God's word is true. God is always on time. Notice the last thing he learned. God specializes in things that are impossible. Verse 2 again. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son, when? In his old age. They were as good as dead, Hebrews says. They were past the time of childbearing, the Bible says. They were wax old. They were well stricken in age. And yet the Bible says that God enabled her to bear a son to Abraham in his old age. Got any rivers that you think are impossible? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. And he can do what no other can do. I like that song that says, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can save, he can keep, he can cleanse, and he will. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Do you believe that? Do you believe that tonight? He can't do anything but fail. Abraham's a testimonial tonight to us. He was blessed in the privileges of grace. He was blessed in the power of God. And he was blessed in the provisions of God's goodness. It would be good for us to do for the middle of the summer. Number one, let's give thanks to God for what he's given us. Thank him for your health. Thank him for what wealth you have. Thank him for family and friends, a job, everything you have. Everything you have right now is exactly what God trusts you with. Say, God, thank you for it. Secondly, Lord, what can you do with me for this summer? How can I make an impact through serving? How can my sacrifice demonstrate I'm giving of my excellence and of my extras and of my efforts? Lord, what needs to be disabled in my life so that the power of God can flow through me and use me for your glory? Lord, what is it? He learned God's word never fails. He learned God is always on time. And he learned that God specializes in the impossible. What do you want God? What does God need to do for you this evening? And what do you need to give to God so that he can do it for his glory?
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.